Oh, good evening. Good to be with you tonight. We're going to begin a series for a few weeks on verses that are often quoted, sometimes in the church, but I think even more frequently by people who are religious that aren't particularly in the church, people that you and I may or may not be acquainted with. And tonight I'd like to begin by looking at one in the New Testament. Some time ago, and this is a sadly amusing story, I suppose, I was talking to a friend of mine who pastored a church in Ohio. And he called and we were talking about our lives, and he said, something very strange happened in the church in which I pastor. And he said it with a chuckle, but I knew that it had put him through the wringer. He said, I had a couple who was doing youth in my congregation. He said, a husband and a wife, they were in their 20s. And they did the youth program, and they pulled in someone else to help them. A single woman also in her 20s. So you have the husband, the wife, and then the single helper doing youth. And he said, they did a very good job. The three of them made a good team, but I begin getting reports from people in the congregation that the husband and the helper were spending a lot of time together out over here apart from the wife. And he said, people were coming to me saying, what are you going to do about this? I mean, this is a couple, they're not married, they're being seen around town, and it looks inappropriate. We don't know that anything's going on, but it looks inappropriate. You've got to do something about this. And he said, I worked on that problem. And he said, I couldn't find a way to confront them without sounding like I was accusing them. And I didn't know that anything was going on. But it was, there was an impropriety here. Married man, single woman, both workers in the church, being seen in a small community together. And he said, and then the wife came to see me. And she had tears in her eyes. And he said something was wrong. And she said that her and her husband, the youth pastor, had a fight. And that in the course of that fight, he said to her, I would rather be married to this other woman. And so he said, there I had a smoking gun. I mean, impropriety, and then the wife says, he said to me he would rather be married to her. He says, not anything I can do. I called him in and I relieved him of his duties. I just couldn't go on any farther. And I said, well, that's an interesting story. He said, no, that's not the kicker. He said, the wife called me a day after I relieved her husband of his duties in the church. And she raked me over the coals for firing her husband. And she said that I had sinned because I had judged him. On her testimony. I don't know what you do with that. The passage that she made reference to accuse this pastor of sinning, is found in Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to read it to you and we'll have a show of hands after to see if this, in fact, applies to that situation. We'll talk about it. But this is a frequently quoted passage, quoted by people I think will be kind and say they have the best of intentions. I suspect that sometimes they do not. But here's a verse that is often quoted out of context, and this is what it says. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, verse 1 is the verse that is often quoted. And it says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, I think before you get into the verses, I think we need to apply a degree of common sense to verse 1 and say what it cannot mean. And when it says, judge not that you be not judged, I think one thing that it cannot mean is that you and I are not to use our facilities of judgment. I mean, that would be ridiculous. Every day we make hundreds of judgments. We judge that we'd rather have a cat than a dog. We judge that we'd rather have a horse than a cat. We judge that we'd rather wear the blue one than the orange one. Or the red one. We judge that we'd rather wear the khakis than the blue jeans. We have any number of judgments in the course of a day. And I cannot believe that what Jesus is saying is judge not. Suspend all discernment in your life. Just wing it. I don't think that he could possibly be saying that. And secondly, I can't imagine that he's saying that you and I are not to judge people in any situation at all. I mean, technically, if you get married, you've made a judgment. Not only have you judged that a lot of other men aren't marriage material, but you've judged that this one is. If you hire somebody, you've made a judgment about a person. If you dismiss a person, you've made a judgment about a person. In the course of our lives, we, of course, make judgments about people. And I cannot not imagine that when he says, judge not, that he's saying, don't decide who to marry, don't decide who to hire, don't decide who to dismiss, don't decide who to date, don't decide who not to date. I cannot imagine that that's what he would be speaking about. And if you push it a little farther, it seems to be out of keeping with Scripture to say that we are not to judge people even in a negative situation. I mean, what do you do with a judge down at the Greene County Courthouse? Is it a sin to be a judge and to send people to jail? What about a baseball umpire? Does he sin when he calls a person out at home plate? What about Randy Jackson and Paul Abdul and Simon Cowell many years ago who judged American Idol? Were they sinning when they said some people can sing and others can't? I mean, I can't imagine that that's what Jesus is speaking about. And in fact, the context of the scripture implies that that can't be what he's talking about, because in verse 6, we read verses 1 through 5. In verse 6, he says, don't throw your pearls before swine. I don't think he's talking about pigs there. That's a bit of a complicated passage, but in some way he's saying that there are people who behave like swine, and you and I ought to be careful how we relate to those people. Depending on what you call the pearls there, it's a veiled statement. But he's not talking about pigs, he's talking about people who act like swine. And how else are you going to say that they're a swine if you don't pass judgment on them? A few verses down in verse 15 of chapter 7, it says, beware of false prophets. How in the world would you beware of false prophets if you weren't making some judgments that there are false prophets and true prophets? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we are commanded to judge. He says, not every spirit is from God, so test the spirits whether they be from God, because false prophets have gone out into the world. That's a loose rendering of that verse, by the way. But that's what he's saying. There are false prophets and false spirits, and you as a Christian should test or judge whether the spirit is from God. And so again, it seems hard to say, judge not that you be not judged, that he's saying, suspend your reason. Don't look at people. Don't decide about the character of people. Don't look into situations. But then the question is, well, what is he driving at? And I would point out four things that are in this passage. The first point is simply this, that he seems to be clearly saying that you and I ought not want to judge or have a judgmental spirit about us. That's the first thing. Judge not that you be not judged. Verse 2, for with what judgment you dish out, that is also the judgment that you will get. And I think there Jesus is saying, listen, you shouldn't want to judge. It shouldn't be in your nature to run out and want to pass judgment. There shouldn't be something inside of you that says, let me at him. I want to get at him. Because Jesus is saying, if that is part of you, you have to understand that with what judgment you dish out, you're going to get. And I think he's saying that to deter them from judging, because he's saying, now listen, you ought to be careful about judging. You ought not want to judge. You ought not seek it, because just understand that when you pass judgment, when you sit in the chair, understand that with what you dish out, you're going to get back. And so you ought not want to judge. You ought not rush to judgment. You ought not be quick to want to sit in the judgment seat. I think that's true, isn't it? I mean, with what judgment you dish out, you will receive. I think you see that working its way out in the lives of people that you relate to. I know people. And people say terrible things about them. I mean, they don't get an inch. Anything that they do wrong, people are quick to jump on it and say, look what they did. And you feel sorry in one sense for those folks, because they don't get much rope. When they make a mistake, people call them on it. But you also look at many of those people and you know that they do the same to other people. I mean, they're harsh, they're judgmental, they jump on situations. And in return, oftentimes what they dish out, people lay in wait for them to make a mistake and they jump on them too. What you dish out is oftentimes what you get. I think it's true among people. I think it's also true to some degree spiritually. I think that Jesus is saying, now listen, if you go around and you want to judge people and you want to jump in situations that probably aren't even your business, if you crave it, understand again that what you dish out may be very well what you get at the judgment seat of God himself. Francis Schaeffer, one of the theologians of the church in the past century, talks about one of his writings, Death of Something Another. Death of Something. Francis Schaeffer, if you Google Death of Something, you'll find out what the something is. But anyway, but he's writing, and Francis Schaeffer tells about an invisible tape recorder that is hung around each of our necks when we're born. And he said that when you're born, you don't see it, but God hangs a tape recorder around your neck. And the reason that he hangs the tape recorder around your neck is so that if you should come to the judgment and he asks you how you want to be judged, and if you say, listen, I don't believe in the Bible, I never read the Bible, I never believed the Bible, and I don't want to be judged by the Bible, then God will say, well, we won't judge you by the Bible, and he'll take the tape recorder off, and he'll judge you by your own words. Now, again, there's no Bible or verse for this, but this is Schaeffer, and, you know, he's a godly man, and he's working here. But he said, and if they should play that tape recorder, no man, no woman could stand the test of their own judgment. He said, because the tape recorder comes on every time you make a judgment about another person. It doesn't record a lot of your stuff, but every time you say, oh, he's so lazy, it records that. Every time you say, I can't believe what she did, it records that. Every time you say, I can't believe she's dressing that way, it picks that one up too. Every time you say, you know, he is such a terrible person, listen to what he did, it records that. Every time you say, you know what, if I was running things around here, this is how I would do things. It picks up those thousands of judgments that you make. And what Schaeffer says is that when you stand before the Lord, and that tape recorder comes out, that you could not possibly stand up to the judgment that you have dished out over the many years of your life. I don't know. It's true among human beings. What you dish out is oftentimes what you get. And very much perhaps on the day of judgment, Jesus is saying is, listen, if you dish it out, if you give it, if you crave it, if you love it, understand that there will be a day of reckoning for that spirit that has taken hold of you. You ought not rush to judgment. You ought not crave it. And secondly, he says, not only ought you not crave it, but he says, when you judge, you must not judge harshly. In fact, in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, parallel passage, it says, judge not that you be not judged, condemn not that you be not condemned. And condemnation is judgment without mercy. Condemnation is judgment that is final, it's absolute, it's critical, it's matter of fact, it is void of mercy. And what Jesus is saying there is that when you judge, you ought not want to judge, but when you have to judge a person, a situation, you ought not judge that situation harshly. I think there are a couple reasons why. One reason why you should not judge harshly is because you are a fallible person. You're a fallible person. I've sat in rooms and there have been multiple people angry at each other. There have been complex situations. And the only thing I knew for sure is that no person in the room knew everything. That's the only thing I knew for sure. Because I knew, for a matter of fact, people had told me things that no one else in the room knew. And I knew also that they knew things that I did not know. The only thing I was sure of is that nobody in this room has all the pieces of the puzzle. See, you don't have all the facts. Not only don't you have all the facts, but you don't completely ever understand the circumstances. I mean, people act the way that they do. People behave often the way that they do. And it goes back to dysfunctional homes. It goes back to upbringing. The reason they're reacting is because of perceptions. There's circumstances involved. And you seldom understand those circumstances. And not only don't you understand the facts and the circumstances, but it's very hard to understand the motives. When you start trying to figure out why people are doing what they're doing, it's hard to sometimes capture. Some people look like they have are doing bad, but they have good motives and they need to be shaped. Other people look like they have good motives and they have terrible motives. And to try to discern all of what is going on, listen, you ought not want to judge. You ought not want to have to sit in that seat and try to figure out the facts and the circumstances and the motives. And if you have to sit in that seat, you ought not be harsh because you're a fallible person. You're not God in that situation. Not only are you fallible, therefore you should be humble, but you're a Christian and you ought to not judge harshly because you are a loving person. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is talking about love. And he says, love does, I'd have to find it. My mind went blank. I'm sorry. It happens every now and then. He says, love believes the truth. Love bears all things. Love hopes all things. And what he's driving at is that love roots for a person. I mean, when love walks in the door, you want people to be doing things for the right reasons. You don't want to find wrong in them. I mean, that's what love does. Love hopes, love believes, love roots. Love does not delight in evil. And as a Christian, you tend not to want to judge harshly because you want to believe the best in people. I mean, you just want to believe the best in people. You want to see the best. It's not in your nature to want to see the dirt and the grime and the evil and to put poor motives on people's actions. Yeah, I mean, you want to reason. You want to see it in the best possible light. That's just human nature. That's what you want people to do, right? I mean, you want people. I mean, there are people, you know, and you know what it's like to be human. I mean, when you say something that doesn't sound right, you had good motives. You meant to say it right and people misheard you. course, if you say it, you meant to say it that way, and don't, you wouldn't have said it if you didn't mean it, and you said it, and you meant it, and it sounded horrible, and you're a horrible person for saying it. Now, love doesn't do that, though. You want to be heard in the best possible light. If you say something that doesn't sound exactly right, you want people to say, he meant it for the good. And that's what you do for others if you're a Christian. You want to see it in the best possible light. And so Jesus says, listen, don't rush to judgment. You don't want to sit in that chair if you can avoid sitting in that chair. And if you have to sit in that chair of judgment, whatever you do, don't judge harshly. You're fallible, so judge humbly. Judge lovingly. Then thirdly, he says, and don't judge hypocritically. You get that there, don't you? He said, listen, verse 3 and 5. He says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? He said, you shouldn't want to sit in the chair. You shouldn't run to judgment. Don't judge harshly. And for God's sake, don't judge hypocritically. Jesus uses this illustration, and it's a comedic one. Here's a man with a small piece of dust in his eye, and here's another man with a telephone pole sticking out of his. And he said, who are you with the telephone pole to judge the person with a speck of dust in their own eye? He said, don't you understand? That would be hypocrisy. Before you judge, if you have to judge, you are duty-bound by the Lord and Savior himself to not stand and judge hypocritically, to get all the logs out of your eye. I mean, listen, it's possible if you're an employee to, in the course of your workday, rob 15 minutes a day from your job. I mean, you take a few minutes here, you take a few minutes there, you clock in a little late, you take a little bit of a lunch that's a little long. It's possible in the course of an 8-hour day to rob 15 minutes from your employer. And depending on what you make, that could be worth $5 a day. You multiply that by 5, that's $25 a week. You multiply it by 50 weeks, you've technically robbed $1,200 from your employee throughout the year. And it's also possible as a person who has stole over $1,000 to go to a restaurant and get mad when they charge you for a tea you didn't order. I mean, listen, you're a thief. You've robbed $1,200 of work from your employee. Who are you to get mad over a $2 cup of tea? You got a log in your eye. You got a log in your eye. I mean, it's possible that you get angry about being overcharged at the cleaner's $3 or $4. Listen, you got a log in your eye. Remove the log and then judge the waitress, judge the cleaner. But who are you to judge somebody who takes $2 when you rob consistently day in and day out your employer because you're not showing up when you should be showing up? It's possible if you're a mechanic to do a little work here and there that really didn't need to be done on the car. I cannot imagine my air filters need to be changed as much as they say they need to be changed. It is possible to sell products that aren't absolutely necessary. And technically, if that's not lying, it's his first cousin. Technically, that's not representing the truth. You're not being quite honest with telling a person what is right and wrong with their car. But it's possible to do that day in and day out and day in and day out. And then you go home and your kid lies to you and you work them over. Now, I think you should probably work the kid over. But before you work the kid over, you ought to quit lying on your own job because you've got a log hanging out of your eye and they may only have a speck hanging out of in the corner of their eye. Irritable people are almost always massive hypocrites. You understand that, don't you? I mean, why are people irritable? You know what irritability is? Irritability is the refusal to forgive people minor transgressions. irritable people when they're driving and somebody pulls out in front of them, they don't forgive that. That's a small thing, but they don't forgive it. They'll carry that for 10 miles down the road. Irritable people don't forgive the small stuff. Waitresses 5 minutes late with the water. Irritable people don't forgive that. This is a terrible place. This is an awful place. We're not going to tip her. What's that? That's irritability. That's how irritable people think. I mean, irritable people don't forgive minor infractions. That's why they're irritable. But irritable people are often people who are likely to say, listen, this is just the way I am. Why can't you deal with it? I mean, it's the height of hypocrisy if you won't forgive the person who cuts you off, if you won't forgive the waitress who's a little slow, to say to other people they ought to be cutting you breaks because I'm just irritable. I mean, that's a log in your eye. You're an unforgiving person, and that's why you're irritable. If you weren't unforgiving, you wouldn't be irritable. Than to expect other people to forgive you of your irritability. That's the height of hypocrisy. That's a log in your eye. Other people have the speck. What Jesus is saying is, don't you dare stand in judgment of somebody when you've got a log in your eye and they've got a speck in theirs. Clean your eyes out. Remove the sin from your life before you sit in judgment of somebody else. See, oftentimes we think that we care about things and we really aren't concerned with the things we claim to care about. I mean, the man who gets mad about being overcharged for a cup of tea, they'll say that they care about the principle of the thing. If you cared about the principle of honesty, you'd be honest at your job. You don't care about the principle. I mean, the person who beats their kid half to death for a lie, they say, I hate lying. Oh, you're a hypocrite. If you hated lying, you wouldn't lie at your job. The person who's irritable and unforgiving, you know, they say, I just hate it when people get in the way and people are so inconsiderate. And if it wasn't for inconsiderate people, I wouldn't act the way that I act. If you cared about inconsideration, you wouldn't be so awful to live with. I mean, there's a hypocrisy there. And Jesus again is saying, listen, don't want to judge. You don't want to judge if you can get out of it. You don't want to do that. If you have to judge, for God's sake, do it kindly. Do it humbly. Do it lovingly. Do it without hypocrisy. And then fourthly, do it redemptively. Notice the motive here. The point of the passage is that if the person has a speck in the eye, you judge them to get the speck out of the eye. That's why you judge them. You're there, you're making a judgment that there's a problem in their life, there's a speck in their eye, but the reason you're there, the reason you're passing any kind of judgment is to help them get the speck out of their eye. That's why you're there. You can imagine two guys working at a sawmill, and there's Bob and Frank, and Frank's got a splinter in his eye. Bob comes over and looks at the splinter in Frank's eye, and he says, you know, this is a wonderful time to teach on the safety measures about wearing your goggles. Everybody gather around here. I want you to see the splinter in Frank's eye. This is because he wasn't wearing his goggles, and this is a good learning lesson. That's not why you look at the splinter. It's not a teaching lesson. The reason you're there is to help him get the speck out of his eye, not to use him as a person to hold up and say, this is how not to act, everybody. Don't act like Frank. It's not why you judge. It's not why you go over there. I mean, if Frank's got a splinter in his eye and you're Bob, you don't go over there and say, now, I want everybody to see the splinter in Frank's eye because I don't have any splinters in my eye. I just want you to be able to compare. Bob's got problems and I don't have problems. Can everybody see that I'm a better employee than Frank? That's not why you go. You don't go over there to compare and to show everybody that this is a terrible person and if he had been doing what he ought to have been doing, this wouldn't have happened to him. No, the reason you go, the reason you judge is so that you can help him remove the problem in his life. Galatians chapter 6 says, ye who are spiritual, you see a brother overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, go to him in a spirit of meekness and kindness, lest you also be overtaken. But go to him, and the end result, it says, is to restore him. I mean, if somebody is having a terrible marriage and you hear about one of your friends and he's treating his wife poorly, go to him. Make sure your marriage is in the right place. Don't go hypocritically. But go to him and help him trying to fix his marriage. Go with him. Don't go to tell him about how good your marriage is and how if he would love Jesus a little more, he could be like your marriage and this is just a wonderful marriage. No, go help him with his marriage. Don't go advertise your good marriage. There's a woman that you know and she's behaving inappropriately with a man. You who are spiritual, you women, go to her, sit down with her, but don't take a scarlet letter to sew on her back. Go to her. It's not to advertise her issue. It's to help restore her. That's our motive. Jesus says again, it's the last time I'll say it, by the way. You can thank the Lord for that. He said, you don't want to judge. If you can get out of it, get out of it. Because what you dish out is what you're going to get. You shouldn't want to do it. You shouldn't crave it. You shouldn't want it. You shouldn't be a judgmental person. But if you have to do it, by God's grace, do it humbly. Do it kindly. Don't do it in a condemning way. Don't do it hypocritically. By all means, do it restoratively. Because ultimately, and you know this well, ultimately we won't be the judges. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says. Every one of us, in the end, won't be the judges. We will be the judged. And that ought to temper how we relate to other people. In the end, we may pass temporary judgment, but God himself will pass judgment on all the situations that you and I encounter. And by all means, remember, as you are called on to judge, that someday you will be the judged one. You and I must live for that day. Maybe there's a situation in your life. Maybe you've tried to avoid it. You recognize your infallibility. I mean, you know you couldn't possibly know all the facts. You know that the circumstances and motives are behind, are beyond what you humanly can sort out. But it's there. It's facing you. You've got to judge in that situation. Maybe you need to ask the Lord tonight to help you to be humble and to put love in your heart for that person that you will be standing against, that you will be standing before. As you see that situation develop, you also might want to pray that if there be anything in your life that would make you hypocritical in that situation, the Lord would show you that so that you could get the log out of your eye before you begin to help others with the splinters in theirs. The Lord can do that for you. He can point out gross hypocrisy in your life that you never saw before. And then you pray for wisdom. By all means, pray for wisdom to be redemptive. The goal is never to push down. The goal is always to raise up. As you're doing that, the Lord can help you. The Lord can guide you. The Lord can give you strength. Judge not that you be not judged. It means more than all that. There's four other verses that need to be read on that passage. But may the Lord help us to live those verses out. Will you stand with me? Father, we thank you that you have been loving and kind to us. You could have destroyed us. You could have moved against us, and your judgment against us would be just. But instead of crushing us, you gave us mercy. You gave us Jesus on a cross dying for our sins. And ultimately, that's the spirit we live in. We are people of the cross, called to carry the cross into the world and all of our actions. And may we not forget who we are. May we not forget that someday we will be judged. And may that change how we judge others. For their sake, for your sake, for our sake, we pray it. Amen.